If you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn together with me the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. We'll begin reading this morning with verse 1. Luke 18, beginning with verse 1, let us hear together the word of the Lord this morning. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is the word of the Lord today, and we are thankful for it. I've been somewhat intrigued for the last 20 years by a branch of philosophy called narrative. It's a whole understanding of life. It's even a theological system, narrative theology. And this is an oversimplification, but basically what narrative philosophy and what narrative theology is basically about is that we are story-formed people. That most profoundly in our lives, we think in story. We're changed by story. We're inspired by story. And the argument from the theological point of view is that so much of Scripture is narrative. So much of Scripture is story. That we begin to understand how we are shaped and how we live and how we are to think and how we are to live, not just through propositions, but through the stories we imagine in life. Now part of the ways in which we're wired, just the ways we're wired as human beings, makes this the case. For instance, God gave to us this beautiful experience of gathering around His table that's centered in not only a story of the past, but a story of the future. And we enter into that story, and we find our own place there. We find ourselves sitting at the table with Christ. We find ourselves imagining the truth of the gospel, of us living for all eternity around the throne of God. And it shapes us. Very interesting. Now, from the philosophy point of view, there's kind of a thing, you know, where they'll say this is kind of the way it works, that we all do tend to think in stories. I mean, there's probably not many of the ladies here today who would say that when they were a little girl, they thought about their wedding day. Most little girls think about that. And they think about what they'll wear and what it'll be like and how wonderful everything will be. And there's this storyline that we all kind of embrace at a very early age, whether you're a male or a female, that once all of life comes together, that I will live happily ever after. Isn't that true? That's just kind of a storyline that we expect. And we kind of look at life, and if life isn't turning out according to the storyline that we had projected, that life will be lived happily ever after, then there's a lot of discontinuity. There's a lot of frustration. There's a lot of what's going on here. When our spouse isn't completely devoted to us, and they have a few selfish tendencies in them, we start to wonder, what's going on? It's supposed to be happily ever after. When our kids aren't perfect models of behavior that reflect gloriously on us, we start wondering, what's going on? I'm supposed to be living happily ever after. Now, in that moment, you have two choices. You can either change your story to what is real, or you can be very frustrated with all the circumstances around you. And here's the interesting thing, is that very few people are able to change their story. They keep looking for that happily ever after. Story-formed people. Let me give you another one. There is within us this sense that in the universe there's this law of fairness. We get a hold of that at a very early age, and in our minds we say, this is the way things ought to be. Things should be fair. Things should result in such a way that justice always prevails. And we look at our life and we look at our world and we say, there should be this law of fairness that is just as certain as the law of gravity. And that works out okay until you begin to discover that there are times in life where things just aren't fair. But you're still in your heart of hearts, you're saying, but things should be fair. There's a law of the universe that says everything will be fair. And it's not working out that way. You see, I don't know what it is because we continue, I mean, if we were honest with ourselves, we continue to wake up every day and we continue to expect that everything's going to be fair, that justice will prevail, that right will somehow reign supreme. And even though some of us are, well, let me think of a politically correct way to say this. Some of us have been living in this world for quite a few years. We still get up in the morning thinking everything ought to be fair. And yet we turn on the news, and there are literally people dying of hunger in this world. Wouldn't it be fair that at least the basic needs of life everyone had? There are people in this world that are dying because medication that would cost about $10 is not available to them. Is that fair? There are people in this world that are living in the midst of severe persecution, not only from outside forces like government and that kind of thing, but I mean, there are people who are living hell on earth inside their homes. Is that fair? In just a few months, there will be people who will freeze to death. Not just around the world, but in this country. Is that fair? And yet each of us woke up this morning with this nice little idea in our head that life should be fair. It's a universal law. It's a law that God has created that there will be justice for all. And you're kind of left with three options as you begin to look at the storyline by which we live our life and the reality that we see. And what a lot of people do is they come to the conclusion, life isn't fair. There isn't justice. Just get over it. Don't even expect it. A few years ago, Annette and I, in really a move of naivete on my part, Annette just kind of got drug along. We went down to City Hall to share a few of my thoughts with them. Now see, you know, how stupid is that? You see, I thought in my mind that maybe I could kind of generate some thinking here. Because I think one of the big questions that's not being asked in our society these days is not, do I have the right to do this? We always are demanding, and society is always demanding, I have a right to do this. That's the wrong question. And if you ask the wrong question, you'll get the wrong answer every time. The right question is it right? Not do I have the right, not should I be able to be free too. The question is it right? Will this create the kind of society? Will this create the kind of community? Will this create the kind of safe place for children and the helpless in our community if we follow down this line? And I had it in my naive little mind that if I went down to City Hall for this meeting and I just shared this with them, that they would all go, I've never thought about that. That's a good point. Now, what precipitated that was the community in which we lived in Tennessee had just negotiated a new cable TV package or contract with a new company. And part of what that new company was bringing in was pornography on the TV. Now, you look at me, and that's been 15 years or so ago, and you're like, hey, that's just part of life. Well, back then, it just wasn't part of life. And then that came into the sunroom where I was one day, and she turned on the TV, and she said, look at this. And sure, the images were kind of split and all over the place, but, I mean, really, teenage boys don't care if those images are split and all over the place. It's still right there in your face. It's still right there in front of you. And I began to say, you know what? Is this the kind of society that we really want to have? Where these kinds of things are just so readily available, so in your face. Where these kinds of things are just right there. I mean, you can probably tell I didn't have internet in those days either. And so I went to City Hall and I just said, have you thought about the payback in a few years of what's going to happen if you just put this kind of stuff in everybody's home? And kids are no longer growing up with an innocence and a naivete, but they are sexualized at such a young age. Have you thought about that? Is that right? Is that what we want to do? Now, I don't remember all the words they called me that night. I do remember fascist and Nazi. By other folks in the room that I knew to be followers of Christ. I was just asking a simple question, is this right? And you know what I walked away thinking? Ah, we're all going to hell in a handbasket. Life's not fair. People aren't interested in justice, so why should I care? Get over it. Just move on. Just learn to live with it. There's another kind of option, another kind of way in which you could look at it. It's not just you throw your hands up and say, life's not fair. Oh, well. What some people do is they look at this situation, particularly this idea of fairness and justice in the world, and they look at the world the way it really is, and they say, well, I think there is this law of fairness in the universe. It just doesn't apply to me. I think it applies to most everybody else. It just doesn't apply to me. I spend a significant amount of my time in life talking to other preachers. Now you talk about a warped view of reality. I was having breakfast the other morning with someone that was telling me how difficult it is at times to live a Christian witness in a world in which he lives, because it is so filled, I mean, with everything but Christ. And I said, well, I live in this goofy little, you know, kind of ivory tower world where you get to think about God. You get to argue about God. You get to say, this is what I think. What do you think? I live in this kind of weird little world. So that's kind of the perspective in which I come from. And yet when I get phone calls from friends, from folks that I knew in seminary and now have been pastoring for a few years, and I begin to look at the situation, there is still a part of me, this naive little part of me, that is saying, well, if the world isn't fair, then the church ought to be fair. I love you, Jimmy. You're awesome. And I talked to some of my friends. Some of the folks that I know have been serving Jesus with all of their heart. And the experiences of their life, it's just not fair. And then I look, and I see some other guys that are scoundrels who have been serial adulterers throughout their adult life, whose ministries just keep on growing. And you're like, God, what's up? I don't get it. Life may be fair. There may be this universal thing about fairness. It just doesn't apply to me. Because life ain't fair for me. You ever been there? But there is another way. It is the firm belief that there is a law of justice and a law of fairness, but you're going to have to wait a little bit. It will be all made right, but you may have to spend some time in faith to see it realized. And ultimately, I think that's what this parable that's going on in Luke chapter 18 is about. Because what we know from the facts of this parable is we have an unrighteous judge, a person who is sitting in a place of power, a person who can decide right and wrong, but does not care for God and does not respect men. And so when this widow comes before him genuinely seeking justice, he just doesn't care. Now, it may be because he's taken a bribe, or it may be because it's his brother-in-law who's the accused, or who knows why it may be, but whatever the reason may be, this little lady comes up and she cannot receive justice. Now, it would be easy for her to say, well, there is no fairness in the world, I just give up. It would be easy for her to say, well, there may be justice for some people, but there's not justice for people like me. The rich and powerful, they may get justice, but I don't get justice. But that's not the attitude, that's not what we see in this woman in Scripture. What the Scripture says is this little lady, she goes in, she puts on her Sunday best, I guess her Saturday best for this context, and she goes in before the judge and she presents this case and he refuses to give her justice. So the very next morning she gets up, she gets herself all ready, she puts on her Saturday best again, she goes down before the judge and she presents her case again, and day after day after day after day. And you can see this sweet little woman sticking her bony little finger in his face saying, I will not go away. I will keep being persistent until I receive what is right. And you see, there's something that's fairly significant in that, because we understand how the parable functions. Now what Jesus is doing, he's using an analogy of opposites. That doesn't say that God is sitting up in heaven and he really doesn't want to do what is right or righteous or fair in our lives. But if you bug him enough, maybe he'll do it. That's not the point. The point is, if you have an unrighteous person, that if you are persistent with them, will finally do the right thing, how much more will your heavenly Father, who has the greatest desire in all, that there be righteousness and fairness in this world, how much more will he bring justice into your life? But you've got to persevere. You've got to trust him. You see, that's where this whole language of, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? Will he find those who believe in him? Will they find those who trust in him? Will they find those who have lived throughout the midst of their life and all of the evidence all around them says there is no fairness, there is no righteousness, but still stand with their bony little fingers stuck in the face of the world saying, one day righteousness will occur. And they live in that hope. There's a variety of places in Scripture that talk about this. So I need you to get your Bibles out. Romans chapter 12. We're going to be in Romans a little bit this morning, okay? And I know that I've shared this with you a number of times. I just keep sharing it because it helps me, and I hope maybe it helps you. If it doesn't, that's okay. It helps me. Romans chapter 12. Let's start with verse 14. We live in this world where things aren't fair. We live in this world where there is unrighteousness. We live in this world where it seems like everybody else gets justice but me. Verse 14, Romans chapter 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. You've got to be kidding me. They're already winning. They don't need any more blessing. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. If I knew anybody who's rejoicing, I would rejoice with them. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Do you understand what's being said there? There is this sense in which we come to God with the wrongs and injustices of our life, and God says, hold on now. Don't you get ahead of yourself. Don't you get ahead of me. Don't you start running down that path. Don't you just try to make justice happen in your own way. You trust me. I will, guaranteed, make all things right. Just hang on. Just persevere. Just have faith. Romans chapter 2. Probably should have started there. That way he wouldn't be going back and forth. I'll just start reading with verse 4. Do you presume on the richness of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Watch this. Not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. You see, we're crying out to God, why don't you do something? Let me tell you what God's number one agenda is going to be. God is going to be working in the heart of the person who has done injustice to bring them to repentance, and to bring them to the point where they come and make what they have done wrong right. Isn't that beautiful? Has that ever happened to you in your life? Once or twice, it probably has. It'll floor you. You are watching the work of God when that happens. That's as big of a miracle as someone that had cancer that doesn't have cancer anymore. Trust me. It's incredible. But if they will not respond to his kindness and forbearance, whoa, Nelly. It's in the Greek. There is a storing up of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Just hang on. God's working here. He may bring them to repentance, but if they will not accept that grace, he will make it right. Romans 14. Verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? It's talking about judging. Here's where I want to go, though. Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we all will stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. There's no getting away with. God will bring justice. 1 Corinthians. You say, Dave, you're making a point here. Yeah. I think this is a very important passage for us, particularly when we're dealing with things in our life where there is great sense of injustice that has occurred, and it seems like the wicked are just having a free reign. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Paul's talking about other people who are judging him, and he says, I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. In other words, he's saying, I look in the mirror, and I don't see any sin in my life. But even that's not good enough. It's God's judgment that matters, not mine. Therefore, this is so important, do not pronounce judgment before the time. Well, that implies that there is a time when judgment will be pronounced. Do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. I'm telling you, that's profound, folks. That means that there are injustices that we don't even know about that God will reveal and make right. One last place, 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 5. Same kind of theme. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Let me tell you something. We preachers normally preach that kind of text by saying, you better be careful. God's going to judge you. That's legitimate and that's true. But here's the other side of that too, that if we really do believe in divine judgment, if we really do believe in a God who one day will make everything right, we can simply back up and we can say, I'm going to leave this to God and I'm going to trust Him that justice will roll down. There are people in this very room that life hasn't been fair to you. There are people in this room that have had to swallow down some injustice that is just right down, flat out wrong. And there's a temptation to at some point say, well, the wicked just prosper. There is no justice in the world. There is no fairness in the world. I'm just going to become bitter. I'm just going to give up. What does it matter? And Jesus said there was this little old widow. She had no hope and no power in the world, but she just kept coming and coming and coming and persevering and persevering and persevering. And finally the judge, the wicked, evil judge, says, listen, if you'll just get out of here, I'll give you what you want. How much more will your heavenly Father who desires justice, who desires fairness, how much more can you trust Him with the brokenness and the unfairness and the injustice in your life? Just hang on. It'll come. There's a scene in Scripture that always inspires me. It's found in the revelation of Jesus. It's kind of my story-formed way of looking at it. But John says the curtain was pulled back and he was able to see. Not just the things that were going on in this world, but the things that were going on in the heavenly realm. And there's this worship that's going on. There's this excitement. There's this singing that's going on. It says that there are myriads and thousands times thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 people. And they're joining in and they're all singing the same song, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And around this throne, they're singing day and night and day, and there's all kind of worship going on because the Lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered. And all the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and His Messiah, and He shall reign forever and forever and forever and forever. And the people are singing a song about the God who was and is to come. And John said he's looking at this scene and it's all incredible because the world in which he lives, Rome has all the power. In the world in which he lives, Christians cannot receive justice or righteousness. In the world in which he lives, everything is turned upside down. And the elder comes over to him and says, take a look. The lion has conquered. And he says, and I look, and I'm expecting to see this great, big, strong, ferocious lion seated on the throne. And I see a lamb. And I'm like, are you kidding me? If we're going to take on Rome, we need something besides a little lamb. If we're going to take on injustice in this world, we need some strength. This lamb, that's not going to do me any good. Besides that, that lamb is all bloody. That lamb has been slaughtered. That lamb has been put to death. What good is that? And the elder says, hang on, watch again. Because when every other kingdom and every other system and every other power falls in this world, the Lamb will still be seated on the throne and He will reign. The Lamb wins. And in the midst of the conflicts of this world and the conflicts of your life, it is so easy to just give up. Don't you dare. Keep on praying. Keep on believing. Believe till your dying death that the Lamb wins, that justice will prevail, that God will make all things right. You may not see it in this lifetime, but I guarantee you this, you will see it. So never, ever give up. Heavenly Father, I read one time that you have the patience to watch a tiny little seed grow into a mighty oak tree. And we have the audacity to come before you and say, do this now. Oh, the tree is growing. You are working and you are moving. It's just we can't always see it. It doesn't always appear that way. Sometimes in life, Father, we feel so much more like the poor little widow than people of power and influence. And as a matter of fact, we've been so duped by the lies of this world that sometimes we really try to be the people of power and influence so we can have justice on our own. But what you've called us to as the people of God is not coercion. You've called us to faith. You've called us to live in the midst of being wronged, of being persecuted, of being treated unjustly, with a firm confidence that you will make all things right. Father, you know that there are folks in this very room that even this day, they're praying and we're praying together with them that you would hear their cry and that you would speedily bring them justice. And that's a righteous prayer. And maybe you'll bless them with being able to see that in their lifetime, in the near future. But Father, your word is also very clear that sometimes we don't see that. Doesn't mean your word's not true. It's just it's not quite time yet. So, Father, we pray for those who are seeking a sense of justice and fairness. That even if we don't see it with our own eyes in this life, may we just have a firm confidence in your truth. that we can just trust it all to you who makes all things right. Father, I pray that that would just give us a sense of peace in the midst of the storm. I pray that that would just give us a sense of confidence. I pray, O God, that we would live in the here and now in the midst of the injustice of this world with the truth that the Lamb wins. And we are more than conquerors through Him who called us. Father, I know that there are many going through difficult days. Father, I know that there are many that shortly will be going through difficult days. As a church, we've experienced difficult days in the past, and no doubt we'll experience difficult days in the future. But we are confident that we can trust you. Give us the grace to walk in that confidence. In Christ's name, amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up His countenance and give you peace. And all God's people said, amen.